And tonight, the caboose is going to be pushed by the engine. I'm the caboose and Brother Williams is the engine. And last time I followed him, and tonight he's going to push me. So take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. And I want you to notice with me, I'm going to read the entire chapter, but our text will primarily be in verses 8 through 10. As tonight, for a few moments, I'm going to bring you our subject, the magnificence of God's grace. Ephesians chapter 2, let's go down to verse 7 through 10. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let's bow for prayer. Our Lord, tonight thou dost know the seriousness of the hour, the depravity of the human heart, the opposition of the evil one, as well as the inability of the human vessel. And so, our God, we ask especially, meet with us tonight in a special manner. Lord, all you need to do is speak the word, and there comes an awakening. And you know how we've been praying for that for years. And, oh, our God, how we need it. We need it in amongst thy people, and we need it across this country. And so, our God, we pray, work out thy purpose here as only thou art able, as we know you will. How glad we are that thou art a sovereign God, and that, Lord, there's no surprises, no crisis, no happenstance with thee. But you work all things after the counsel of your will. And as we've been studying this morning, in the morning, Lord, we find out that you drew up that counsel back yonder in eternity. What a privilege to be a part of it and to see thee work these things out. Now direct us tonight. And Lord, we believe there's some here tonight that don't know you. Open their eyes. Deal with them, Lord. Don't let them leave until they get converted. And how glad we are that the hour is come and still is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And Lord, cause that to happen this evening. We ask it, Lord Jesus, for thy sake. Amen. Tonight we're going to look at the grace of God and be made to marvel at its magnificence. One can never get over the tremendous privilege given to the individual when God saves that person. The reason for the lack of appreciation on the part of many so-called Christians is that the majority of them have never had the work of God wrought in their souls. As I've said before, I'll say again, 95% of our Baptists in the churches today need a conversion experience. We have a churchload full of unsaved individuals, and that's why all these cults and everything are going in full gun, as it were. This, we find that the majority of the people have never come to know Christ, and I want to say to you very kindly, this has come about, and I blame the churches on it. The churches today are not preaching the truth. They're preaching a truth. They're not preaching the Lord Jesus, they're preaching a Jesus. And people today don't know the difference. And I'll tell you right now, I wouldn't be in the shoes of some of these preachers for anything. When you stop to realize, brethren, that you and I are going to meet our converts at the judgment bar of God, we had better make dead sure that we teach them the truth. Amen. Now, our subject tonight will be the magnificence of grace. If I were to ask you tonight, give me a definition of grace that's true to you, some of you could. But I'm going to give you three definitions, and then we're going to look at not only the magnificence of grace, or I should say the meaning of grace, then we're going to look at the mystery of grace. Now, grace is something that you and I can't see. We can't grab hold of it, but I'm getting ahead of myself, and I want you to notice, first of all, the meaning of the term grace. Let me give you a simple one that you teenagers can remember very easily. What is it? G-R-A-C-E. God's redemption at Christ's expense. And that's a pretty good definition. But if any of you pastors have a book given by the name of The Doctrines of Grace by George Sales Bishop, I'll tell you right now, he's got, as far as I'm concerned, he's got the best meaning that there is with regard to grace. Listen to what it says. We see very clearly, grace is a provision of God for men so fallen they cannot lift the axe of justice, so corrupt they cannot change their own nature, so adverse to God they cannot turn to Him, so blind they cannot see Him, so deaf they cannot hear Him, and so dead that God Himself must open their graves and lift them in the resurrection. Now, beloved, isn't that something? That's grace. Now, I'm going to give you one that the Lord's given me. Grace is the optional attribute of God bestowed upon the unworthy and irresistibly accomplishing its purpose with regard to its design, thus controlling every aspect and circumstance which affects the life of the individual. Now, you chew on that for just a moment, if you will. Now, this is the meaning of the term grace. And always remember one thing. Grace is the optional attribute of God. Grace is like the salt that's found across the world. Believers are likened to be the salt of the earth. But I'll tell you right now, the best salt is found around the Dead Sea. Did you know that? That's the best salt there is. And that doesn't surprise me. But salt is the creation of God. I know we have false salt today, but it doesn't add up to the real thing. No more than we have a false grace today, and I'll tell you right now, in the light of true grace, it pales in insignificance, doesn't it? And the grace of God is a magnificent grace. Now, how does it work? Well, grace is a mystery. First of all, let me ask you, keep your fingers on Ephesians 2 and go back with me to two passages of Scripture. The first one is found in Acts chapter 14, and look to me at verse 27. And I want you to notice this. It ties in with the definition that I gave you, that grace is God's optional attribute. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 27 we read, "And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles." I like that. In other words, there was a time when God didn't open the door of faith to the Gentiles. I'm glad He changed, aren't you? Because you and I wouldn't be saved if He hadn't. But He not only opened the door to the Gentiles, but now turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 18 and look at me at verse 27. And you'll see another verse of Scripture that I like to set forth, and we find very clearly it ties in with our lesson tonight. Acts chapter 18 and verse 27. And it's speaking here of the Apollos, and this is what he says. "And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace." Now get this. God opened the door of faith, but you and I can't be saved until we believe through grace. So therefore, grace is an imperative. And to understand grace, and we find that our subject tonight is the doctrine of God's, or the magnificence of God's irresistible grace, I want to give you simply, quickly, if I may, five simple things with regard to the mystery of God's grace. Now, first of all, we find, and go back to our text, if you will, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, why do we tell you this? I like that word, for by grace are ye saved through faith. All right, let's stop right here. Are you saved tonight? Not are you a church member. Not are you a moral person. Not have you been baptized. Not have you joined, not have you spoken in tongues. Or not have you turned over a new leaf. But I want to ask you a question. Have you been genuinely converted? You see, you can be just as religious as possible and die and go to hell. I know what I'm talking about. I've been there. I've been on both sides of the fence. I know what it is to live in the depravity of sin as an old sinner. I had no use for God in World War II. And if anybody would have told me when I was in World War II that I would ever become a Baptist preacher, I probably would have killed him. Because I had no use for God whatever. And I used to sing that song, "We are poor lost sheep condemned to hell as we got drunk." But you know, God had a plan for this old sinner's life. And then what happened was this. Under the guise of religion, I became very religious. I pastored three Baptist churches, emptied more than one of them in a revival meeting, and I wasn't converted. This old Baptist preacher pastored three Baptist churches, and I'll tell you right now, I had never stood before God as a lost sinner until the year 1960. And I'll never forget that as long as I live. It was the grace of God that this is what he did. Here's the mystery of it. The grace of God is inscrutable. What are you talking about, preacher? The Lord God of heaven chooses the most unlikely to be saved. My relatives made this statement. They said, Pete's having too good a time, and he's going to go to hell laughing, but he's going to wind up in hell because he's having such a good time. And for years, I could take you back where I used to live, and if you ever told them that Peter Nortier had become a Baptist preacher, this is what they would have said. Him? Not him, nor anybody but him. Well, now, grace is inscrutable. And by the inscrutability of grace, it means this. He doesn't come to you and say to you these words, you would make me so happy if you would let me save you. No, sir. No, sir. What does he do? Suddenly, mysteriously, positively, and absolutely, and indelibly, he moves upon that individual heart, and the grace of God grips hold of that person, and I'll tell you right now, something begins to take place. They become as miserable as they can possibly be. They try every way they can to get out of it, and we find God does what? He shuts them up in a corner, and I'll tell you right now, they can't go forward, they can't go backward, they can't go up, or they can't go down. God shuts them in a corner until he's through with them. And when he's through with them, he brings them forth to the glory of God and to their eternal salvation. Now, beloved, that's grace. And grace is inscrutable. Because what does it do? We find very clearly, it chooses the most unlikely to be saved. And this is why our so-called modern-day evangelism is such a heresy. Because only God knows who are going to be saved. And only God knows when they're going to be saved, and only God knows how they're going to be saved, and only God knows the individual that's going to be involved in their salvation. Usually it's some kind of a preacher. It may be a high-powered preacher. It might be an ordinary preacher like myself, a poor preacher. But God, in his infinite mercy, what does he do? He's put that marvelous reality, and we are nothing but chosen vessels. He's put that beautiful reality of grace in our hearts, and we are chosen vessels, and those of us that he's called to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus and to preach his word, I'll tell you right now, we just don't know who God's going to save. But we are to preach the truth and set it forth. And then if you want to close with an invitation, let me urge you to do this. Sing the song, Pass me not, O blessed Savior, hear my humble cry, while on others thou art calling, oh, please don't pass me by. Now, the grace of God is inscrutable. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you know what I'm talking about? Has God ever brought you to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you can say from the depths of your soul, yes, preacher, by grace I have been saved, and it's a gift of God, not of works, lest I could boast because I had nothing to brag about. I'm still amazed and astounded over the fact that God saved me. Yes. And I'll tell you right now, you never get over it. The longer I serve the Lord Jesus, the sweeter he becomes. Yeah. I hope you're in that category tonight. But I want you to notice the second thing about grace. Grace does this. Grace is invisible. You say, preacher, what were you talking about? It can't be seen. It can't be beheld. It can't be learned. It's got to be experienced. John chapter 3 and verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Amen. What are you talking about, preacher? Well, reach out and give me a handful of grace. Reach out and give me a handful of gravity. Reach out and give me a handful of electricity. Well, grace is invisible. As I said before, it can't be learned. It can't be inherited. It's got to be experienced. And it's by grace we are saved through faith. It's the grace of God that brings the faith in our soul. And we find very clearly, we see what it cannot be seen, it cannot be held, it cannot be learned, it's got to be experienced. And are you listening? The grace of God comes when the individual least expects it. Now chew on that if you will. It's invisible. But are you listening? While it's invisible, it's as real as it can be to the individual who's ever been saved by grace. We're going through hard times. Like someone said, we're either coming out of a storm or we're going into a storm. Well, the Lord God of heaven has told us this, with by much tribulation we're going to enter into the kingdom of God. And unto us it is not only given to believe on Him, but also to suffer. Now here in America, we don't suffer at the present time. If it keeps on like we will, like it is, we're going to. We may die a martyr's death. We don't know. But I'll tell you right now, there is something that when God brings this calamity upon us, there is something in the individual that causes that individual to do what? To stand.
Yes, sir.
To look to the Lord God of heaven. And not to cry, not to be overwhelmed with such an emotional sorrow that they don't know what they're doing. A believer doesn't act that way very often. But I'll tell you what it does. When that believer is going through a hard time, he turns and he asks God to give him grace.
Yes.
Now I stand before you here tonight, and I was convicted a number of years ago in the state of Michigan of negligent homicide. I drove a school bus for 13 years, and I got in a wreck with a motorcycle, and a motorcyclist died, and they charged me with negligent homicide, and I was found guilty. And I was to be sentenced to 2 years of prison and also a $2,000 fine. And I'll tell you right now, you talk about a traumatic experience, that's one. And I'll never forget the day I stood before that judge. And he was known as a hanging judge. Three cases ahead of me, he gave them the absolute limit. Couldn't give them any more. It came to my case. I stood there before him. And I was ready and willing and able to go to jail. Now this may sound strange to you, but I actually dreamed about going into prison. God made me willing to go. And even the night when I was asleep and my wife would be asleep and I would be tossing and turning, I'd be dreaming, and I'll tell you right now, I could see myself walking through that prison gate, and this is what they say, "Ah, here comes that Baptist preacher. Preacher, preacher, preach to us." And I probably said it out loud. I said, "Yes, and you're all going to die and go to hell except you repent." But you know, I stood before that judge. The courtroom was packed. And the judge made this statement. He said, "Incarceration is for the purpose of rehabilitation." But he said, "This man doesn't have to be rehabilitated." He said, "This has been a tragic accident." And he said, "My sentence is this. $200 fine, $200 court costs, 3 months probation, in which you cannot drive your automobile from 1 o'clock in the morning until 5 o'clock in the morning, unless it's church business." Now, have you ever heard a sentence like that? But now I'm going to tell you why. The judge had to sentence me. The law shows no mercy. The law has no compunction. The law says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And if you break the law, you're going to suffer it. But are you listening? The grace of God is invincible. I should say the grace of God is not inscrutable, but it is also invincible. Now, why do I tell you this? All through that traumatic time, God supported me. And people said afterwards, they said, "Pastor," they said, "since you had that episode with the bus and everything like that, you've become a whole lot better preacher." And when I was told that by several people, I just bowed my head and said, "Lord, thank you." You see, when we get in problems, we don't necessarily ask the Lord to get rid of it. We just say, "Lord, keep us faithful and bring us through it." And when fiery trials will come across our pathway, what's the purpose of it? We find very clearly the Lord says, when fiery trials come across your pathway, He said these words. He said, "They'll not overtake you. You'll not be burned. I only desire to do what? burn up the dross and refine the gold. Now, grace is behind that. And we find the grace of God is inscrutable, it's invincible, it cannot be described, but is a reality to every recipient. And that's the reason I ask you tonight, do you know Christ? Is the Lord Jesus real to you? If you don't know for sure, let me urge you to do this. Go home tonight, stand in front of your mirror, call yourself by name and ask yourself this question. Do you really know the Lord Jesus Christ? And see what your heart answers. In other words, get honest before God. And you're going to have to if you ever get converted. Now, the grace of God is inscrutable. The grace of God is also invisible. And then we find the grace of God is irresistible. Now, Paige Patterson made a statement that he didn't believe in irresistible grace. Well, he just didn't know what he's talking about. Because the grace of God is irresistible. What are you talking about? It's like the wind. You can't stop the wind. Go to your TV tonight and look what happened with these tornadoes. All right? Are you listening? When God sets out to save that individual, you can rest assured of one thing. They are going to come. Because when He hath begun a good work in you, He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And God's grace is absolutely invisible. It's inscrutable, it's invisible, and then we find very clearly, it's infallible. What does He do? He takes a good-for-nothing, stinking, hell-deserving, hell-bound, hell-bent sinner, and turns that individual into a heaven-bound saint of God. You know what I'm talking about? You ever stood before God as a guilty, hell-bent sinner? Hell-deserving? Old people don't like to hear about hell today, but I'll tell you right now, hell is hot, it's eternal, and it's reserved for every individual outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And hallelujah, brother, I'm not going there. I've had people tell me, you're nothing but an old fool, go to hell. You know how I answer them? I can't. You still with me? All right. Now look at this. We find the grace of God is irresistible. It takes a rebellious, hell-bound sinner, turns him into a heaven-bound saint. And we find 1 Peter brings that out. He said very clearly, we at one time, we walked in darkness and now we are what? We are now the children of God. At one time we were not the children of God. And then we find the fourth thing about grace is this. It's infallible in its application. What are you talking about? Well, people have said over and over again, Peter North here being a Baptist preacher, no way. Well, God knows better. Yeah. If God saved you tonight, I'm going to tell you right now, He saved you for the glory of His grace. Yeah. And He's got a purpose for you, and that purpose is for you to serve Him. Yes. Not everybody is called to be a preacher. When I went to the Moody Bible Institute, and I found out your pastor did it one time too. I went there and a man gave us an illustration about this farm boy, you know. He said, I come to preach, and he said he just couldn't preach. He couldn't hardly grasp anything. And finally the dean called him in and he said, sir, he said, I want to ask you a question. He said, how do you know that you were called to preach? He said, well, I was plowing. And he said, I looked up the sky and it says, GPC. And that to me meant go preach Christ. The man looked at him and he said, are you sure you didn't mean go plant corn? Well, he did go back home and he planted corn and became very successful there. Not everybody is called to be a preacher. I tell the young preachers these words. They say, God's called you to preach. I said, if you can do anything else, do it. And if you're called to preach, you can't do anything else. And you don't want to do anything else. And you won't do anything else if God's got His hand on you. Oh, you may drive a school bus like I did for 13 years. And I'm glad I did. Because of it, I get a small pension from the state of Michigan and my hospitalization is taken care of. I'll tell you right now, I couldn't want it any better. You see? But now, why do I tell you this? The grace of God is not only irresistible, but we find also, what is it? It's infallible in its application. In other words, God never makes a mistake. Now, let me show that to you. Turn to John chapter 6, if you will, and look with me at verses 37 down through verse 35. And listen to what it says. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. All right, now skip down to verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Now look at these words. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Now what in the world are you talking about? God never makes a mistake. When he saved you, if he did, he didn't make a mistake. As I said before, he's infallible in it. He doesn't make a mistake. If he's called you to preach, he hasn't made a mistake. But if he's called you to preach, he's called you to do this, to be the best kind of preacher that you possibly can. And I'll tell you right now, that's going to take 99% perspiration and 1% inspiration. And you teenagers, I ask you a question. You make the honor roll? If not, why not? Anybody can be a dummy. Anybody can be a pothead. Anybody can be a drunk. Anybody can be a fool. But I'll tell you right now, it takes something to live for the Lord God of heaven.
Yeah.
And if I have to hasten on because my time's almost gone. But I want to share this with you. A little 13-year-old girl that got saved. And her youth director, he came to her and he gave her a brand new Bible. And he said, honey, he said, I want you to do this. He said, I want you to take this to school with you. She went to a public high school. He said, take it, put it on top of your books. Oh, she said, I can't do that. He said, yes, you can. Well, she did. She went there, and in those days, they had a study hall. I don't know if they have one yet or not, but she was in the study hall. And the study hall was supervised by an ungodly preacher, an ungodly teacher. And here she had, she took her Bible and she laid it on top of her books over here and she was writing. And that man walked down the aisle to see if everybody was doing something. And he came to her and he looked at her and he looked at that Bible and he said, huh. And he picked it up, went to the door and said, we can't have this trash in my study hall. Now what would you do? 13 years old, save one day. This girl, this is what she did, and it's grace that did it. She stood up, gathered her books, walked up to the teacher and said, if I can't have my Bible in this room, I'm not staying. And she walked out. She was scared to death. She went to her youth director again. He said, bring it back. Do it again. Oh, she said, I can. He said, yes, you can. God will give you the strength to do it. And she did. The next day she came there again. Had that Bible over here, and by that time, you know what happened in that study room. Everybody was watching to see what would take place. That man came by again. He looked at her, he looked at that Bible, and he said, huh! And he walked on. 3 months later, unbeknownst to her, he came to the church where she was a member. And at the close of the service, he walked down the aisle and he said to the pastor, he said, Pastor, may I say something? And he said these words, in this church is a young lady whose bravery and stamina and stand for God caused me to realize she had something that I didn't have. And because of her testimony, the Lord helped me to find the Lord Jesus. And now I've got what she got.
Amen.
You see, God calls us to live for him by grace. And grace is infallible in its application. There's no possibility of failure on the part of those who receive Christ or who receive grace. And then I want to tell you one more thing in closing out. Grace is imperative.
Yes, sir.
It's by grace we are saved. Not of works. Not grace and works. Not works and grace. Grace, pure grace. Sovereign grace. Personal grace. Irresistible grace. Absolute grace. Bestowed upon us who deserve nothing but hell. And through it all, the Lord God of heaven bestowing upon us His marvelous grace. It's imperative because I'm going to tell you right now, without grace there's no repentance. Without repentance there's no faith. And without faith there's no Christ. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Do you know what I'm talking about? A lot of you have said amen. But a lot of you haven't said anything. And I'm asking you this question. You search your heart right there. Is the Lord Jesus Christ a living reality to you personally? Yes or no? If it's only a hope so, throw off that worn out profession and take your place as a sinner and sue for mercy on the basis that Christ died for sinners and you're the sinner. Let me leave this with you. My nephew had a 7-year-old boy that had a brain tumor. And they had operated on him, but it kept coming back. And finally they told him, the doctors told the man and his wife, he said, we've done all we can do. They had another little girl besides Kevin. And we find one night, this is what the dad would do. And I wish the dads would do it today. Before the children went to bed, he'd always go in a room and pray with them. I used to do that with my oldest son. But he's still not saved. So you see, you can labor all you want to, but only God can save a sinner. And we need to understand that. And I'll tell you something else. We don't know how deep into sin God's going to allow an individual to go before He saves him. But aren't you glad for one thing? All that the Father giveth me shall come. Hallelujah. They shall come. And they're going to come begging. They're going to come pleading. And they're going to come crying. But are you listening? Hallelujah. They're going to come. But now Kevin was only 7 years old. And the doctor told him, they said, well, that tumor is coming back. We can't operate anymore. Well, one night his dad was coming down the hall. And he heard Kevin talking. And he stopped. And he went back to his wife and he said, does Kevin have somebody visiting with him tonight? He said, no, there's nobody here. Well, he said, he's talking to somebody. So he went back down the hall. And he listened. And this is what he heard a 7-year-old boy say. Dear Lord Jesus, I love you. And I'm so glad you love me. And he said these words. Dear Lord Jesus, he said, I know you're going to come after me before long. And he said, you're going to take me to be with you. And he said, it's going to be a lot better. But he said, dear Lord Jesus, he said, would you please help my mother and my father and my sister to understand that I'll be all right and I'll be better off than I am now. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I'm going to go to sleep. And he rolled over and went to sleep. 2 weeks later, he was dead. You see, God's grace is inscrutable. God's grace is infallible. God's grace is a mystery. But aren't you glad that God's grace is real? Anybody, and I've said it before down through the years, if you're 6 years old, you're old enough to be saved. If you're 60, you should have been saved a long time ago. This is an example of the irresistibility of the grace of God. Grace will never fail. And to sum it all up, we become His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before hath ordained that we should walk in them. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Hallelujah. What marvelous, magnificent grace He has given to us to partake of and to enjoy through all eternity. Brother Pastor.